the handout that you received coming in might be referred to as, what do they call these now? A harmony of the Gospels, this being simply a harmony, harmonizing the three different accounts, that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of the event that we consider this evening. And I would just mention the harmonies of the Gospel that have been published. I use one that was compiled by Benjamin Davies, and it provides a harmonization of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, and where they address the same event. Those passages are put side by side from each of the Gospels as you have in the page before you. And this can be a very helpful tool at times when you're studying any one of the Gospels to compare that one with the other writers of the other Gospels. For indeed, the four Gospels complement one another, and each can give light to the others, and by all four, you get the complete picture of the revelation God would have us to have. And so I thought I would simply provide this for you this evening as we come to Luke's account of the healing of the leper, and there see so much of Christ and what he is to us, to his people, even as we have endeavored thus far to worship him in song. This event of healing, it's not known exactly when it took place, although it is probably took place prior to Christ's official call of his disciples. It was very early in his ministry. We read preceding that account in Luke's Gospel, that the miracle of the many fish being caught was performed, and that was one of the early miracles that Christ performed for his disciples in order to show them that their role was to fish for men, and not simply that that was their role, but that they would succeed in doing so. They had toiled all night and caught nothing. Christ told them to go on the other side to let their nets down, and they caught more than they could handle. And with that, Jesus said, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And when he said that, he was not saying, "I'll make you people who are going out trying to get converts." No, actual fishers, successful fishers. "I'll make you fishers of men." And it is notable that after Christ's resurrection, when the disciples were confused and disoriented and not certain what to do, and Peter said, "I'm going fishing," and the rest went with him, appearing to return back to their former profession, that Christ repeated this very miracle for them a second time when their faith perhaps was wavering and they were ready to leave the ministry. Christ performed this for them again, showing them that indeed they would succeed in the ministry they were about. But our focus tonight is on verses 12 through 16 of Luke chapter 5, with the healing of the leper. Leprosy, as you know, is a horrific disease and was a horrific disease in the days of our Lord. There were many afflicted with it. In Leviticus chapter 13, there instruction was given by God through Moses concerning how the people of Israel were to respond to the case of leprosy. It was to be diagnosed by a priest who, after observing the victim of the disease confined for 7 days and then another seven, would pass judgment as to whether this was really leprosy or not, and if it was, the confinement was to continue. They were considered ceremonially unclean. They could not come to the temple or to the tabernacle. They could not enter into the community of worship. They had to abide outside the camp of Israel. If they came in contact with anyone, the person with whom they came in contact was rendered unclean as well. And so the leper became an outcast. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the scripture, of the separation from all things holy that sin is, of the separation from God that sin is. In the scripture, it seemed that leprosy was perceived to be utterly incurable. And although the instances of curing this disease in medical history are very rare, there have been very few cases in which it is confirmed that one has been cured, but it was by and large impossible, certainly impossible to the mind of the Old Testament figure. You'll remember, no doubt, when the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel regarding his captain Naaman, who was a leper, and asking the king of Israel to provide for his healing. The king of Syria had heard from a servant girl that there was, in fact, a prophet in Israel who could cure leprosy. And so the king of Syria sent Naaman and sent ahead of Naaman a letter to the king requesting that this be done for the captain. Well, when the king of Israel received that letter, he was terror-struck, perceiving that the king of Israel was trying to pick a fight and engage in battle and war, because the king of Israel knew there was no cure for leprosy. Well, I cite that only as an illustration of the fate, the consignment unto ruin that the leper suffered in biblical days. They were to cry unclean, unclean wherever they went, so that people could clear a pathway lest they be infected by coming in contact with the leper. And of course, going one step further out of a familiarity with human nature, we recognize the tendency of mankind to observe in the afflictions of another what must surely be the judgment of God upon them. There is that self-righteous, self-exalting tendency, because I don't have the affliction that Mr. X has, to assume, therefore, that I am better than he is, that God is dealing with him about something real that he needs to get settled. And of course, though it's not actually reasoned through this way, the underlying assumption is he's got a problem that I don't have. And with leprosy, that would especially have been the case. Inasmuch as it was known to be a defiling affliction which rendered the ill man ceremonially excluded from the covenant people of God, and he had to abide outside the camp, it is all the more blessed and comforting to the people of God when they consider that Jesus himself is described as having suffered outside the gate. He entered into the rejection that every leper knew. And his bearing their griefs and carrying their sorrows is in play with the passage that we have before us tonight, where he heals the leper who comes to him. Notice how the leper approached him. I think it's an interesting contrast to see how Matthew, Mark, and Luke each describe it. And if you have that little form in front of you, you can see it with me, where Matthew, in the second entry in that column, says, "The leper came and worshiped him." Mark describes it with these words, "beseeching him and kneeling down unto him." And Luke describes it with these words, "he fell on his face and besought him, saying." It's almost as if there is a progression of earnestness portrayed by each of these three gospel writers as this man came earnestly beseeching God. Luke, you notice, describes it in these terms, "behold, a man full of leprosy," whereas Matthew simply says, "there came a leper," and Mark the same, "there came a leper." But Luke, who you recall was the beloved physician, who would look at things medically as well, like Matthew and Mark would not be inclined to do, says, "Behold," and that word "behold" might be rendered in our own vernacular, "Lo and behold." This is unbelievable. Who would ever expect that one with this affliction, ceremonially unclean, possibly morally unclean, and therefore suffering the disease he has, an outcast, rejected, incurable, who would ever think that a man such as he would actually come to the Lord Jesus? And he says further that he was full of leprosy, describing what doubtless was an advanced state of the disease, which might not be noticeable to a medical novice like Matthew and Mark, but to Luke, he could see and assess. He had seen it before. This man is full of leprosy. He comes to Christ. And he comes bowing until he is prostrate with his face in the dust before Christ. And what you see in all of that is a driving urgency to his approach unto Christ. And what was it that prompted such a driving urgency unto Christ? Well, it was the recognition of the desperation of his condition. And I would say to you, and let us not miss this, that the earnestness of our own approach to Christ will be directly proportioned to the sense of the severity of our infection. Why is it that we so often pray heartlessly? It's because we don't recognize the necessity of prayer to our souls. If we had such an incurable disease, we indeed would be motivated to pray as we had never prayed before, urgently petitioning our God, "O Lord, help me." But we're pretty content with ourselves, aren't we? We're not familiar with the extent of our sinfulness. We think ourselves better than we are. And it is reflected in a mumbling, fumbling, "I'll pray if I have to and check it off of the list," rather than an earnest and impassioned cry unto God. It is great needs that give birth to great praying. And our defects in praying are due to our misassessment of our needs. You recall the incident when Jesus was eating in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and a woman known to be a wicked woman came and anointed our Lord there and washed his feet with her tears. And Simon, the self-righteous Pharisee, said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what a sinner she is." And Jesus, needing no one to tell him what Simon was thinking, for Christ could see right through his thick skull, responded to him and gave him the parable of the servant that was forgiven little and the one who was forgiven much, and asked him which one will love the most. And the answer clearly was the one that was forgiven most. And then Christ drew the parallel between Simon, who had not given any of the common courtesies to Christ upon entering his home, and the woman who had gone exceedingly beyond doing what Simon should have done but failed to do, and doing it, washing his feet with her own tears. And he made the point that those who are forgiven much, they love much. Those who recognize the enormity of their sin against God. It is those who recognize the enormity of the forgiveness that has been given to them. And it is our own estimate of the extent of our affliction spiritually which will be the determiner of the intensity and earnestness and sincerity and continuing of our praying. This is why, again, to repeat what we noted this morning, Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Those who recognize their spiritual poverty are compelled and driven by their enormous deficit and debt to seek after God with all of their heart. And this is why theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And thus the leper comes fully aware of the profound terribleness of his condition, of his utter helplessness. And only as we recognize that we are all lepers will our prayers be such as his were, coming prostrate before Christ. Not only does the intensity of his coming depend upon the sense of his great deficit and disease, it depends too upon his confidence that Christ is the answer to that affliction. That he is the one and only one who can provide deliverance. It involves a familiarity with the extent of his own affliction, but also a familiarity with the one who is the only cure. And so it should behoove every one of us to seek an acquaintance with Christ today that surpasses the acquaintance we had yesterday and is continuing on each day in richer communion and fellowship. This is a thing that we see in Christ himself with regard to his Father, inasmuch as the last comment that Luke makes concerning this healing was that Christ went out to the wilderness alone to pray. For Christ understood the communion with God that is so vital, and it is for us to learn that from his example in recognizing that the enormity of our incurable affliction, coupled with the enormity of Christ's power alone to cure, should invigorate and challenge and drive our praying, that our prayers are continually the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Such avail much. And that's exactly what took place here. For as he comes unto Christ in this circumstance, he cries out unto him and says there in verse number 12, is it, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And as he comes to Christ, he appeals to two matters in our Lord. First of all, "If thou wilt," and second, "thou canst." He is submitting himself from the very outset to the will of God. What is it that you will? If thou wilt. What a masterful way to preface all of our requests unto God. An important exercise of submission unto him. Even as Christ himself prayed to the Father, "If it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." So the pattern for effectual praying is set that we come unto the one and only cure for our enormous debt with the prayer, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." And coming thus unto Christ, he discovers a compassion that is beyond anything any of us have ever exercised, a compassion which we have surely received, but doubtless without consciousness of the extent of that compassion that we receive from Christ. Here he is, the very embodiment of compassion. Compassion in its fullest definition and blooming. Christ receives this leper. He comes, and we read in verse 13, "And he," Jesus, "put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean." Now, two things that Christ did when this man came. First, he reached out and touched him. But the picture we get here, I believe, is not that it was the touch that healed him. If it were the touch that healed him, the touch itself would have been sufficient. But Christ then spoke and said, "I will, be thou clean." And as is the pattern with God's creative work, so it is with his redeeming work and with his healing work. By his word, he heals the afflicted. It was by his word that he spoke all of the creation into existence. It is by his word that we are justified from our sins. For justification is God declaring a sinner to be just. And it was by his word that the demons went fleeing and screeching from the victims they had inhabited when Christ himself ordered them to go out. And it was by his word that this advanced stage of leprosy, which could not be cured, was cured and taken from him. Why then did Christ touch him? Well, I think there are several possible answers to that. One being that Christ Jesus is all compassion. With the disease in its advanced age stage, how long had it been since this diseased man had received the comfort of the touch of another human being? While we properly want to keep to ourselves, yet there is the affection and love that is expressed physically as the hands are used to embrace, to stroke the cheek of your lover, to hold her hand and tell her with your mouth and hand, "I love you." And the hands are an instrument by which we communicate feelings and expressions that the voice can never enunciate. And a leper had been deprived of any of that. He could not be touched. And his ostracization from society, excluded from people, was compounded by the fact that never again could there be a loving touch laid upon him. Not until he comes to Christ, who again is the full manifestation of the love of God for his people, who himself is described with these words, "We have an high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And on another occasion, as Matthew reports Christ healing people, he describes it as Christ fulfilling the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Christ took upon him the afflictions of the afflicted, just as he took upon himself the sins of all of his people, and as the God-man could take upon himself the sins without being defiled, and take upon himself the afflictions without being diseased or defiled. And in his touching, there is that visual action of taking upon himself the leper's affliction, for indeed to touch the leper was to be defiled, and to take upon oneself the uncleanness of the leper. But Christ touched him, which is what seems to absolutely amaze Dr. Luke. Lo and behold, he touched him. And there is no affliction so defiling but what Christ did not take it upon himself, and as the God-man proceed spotless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And here he exhibits that. Even as that day I've mentioned to you on other occasions, when the woman suffering for years with an issue of blood came quietly and secretly to Christ with the thought in her heart, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And when she touched his garment, he knew it. Though she came up from behind, where he would not see her, and though they were in the midst of a crowd where the jostling of others against him was taking place, when she touched him, he knew it. And he described it, as one of the Gospels translates it, that he felt virtue going from himself. And I believe this incident is given to us in Scripture that all of God's people might know Christ's efficacy in bearing our sins and our burdens and our diseases. For the affliction this woman had was a distinctively female affliction. A man could not have it. And yet Christ could take it upon himself. So that whether man or woman, all of his people can be assured in every extremity of health or life's difficulties that he knows exactly what they are bearing. That he understands their infirmity. And you can know that when you suffer something that is of such a nature that you tell no one, you can tell it to Christ. You can go as the leper did unto him with the confidence that he knows exactly what it is. And not only knows exactly what it is, but has borne it in his own body. And you have in him an all-compassionate bearer of your griefs and your sorrows. This is what the leper learned that day. As Christ touched him, the picture of the defilement of the man being taken on by the Savior, and Christ spoke the healing words, "I will, be thou clean." And each of the three Gospels tell us, the last sentence of verse 13, "And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Immediately. As I was in my office studying a few weeks ago, I checked the YouTube channel for the faith healer of past days, known as A.A. Allen. There are video clips of him in his outrageous campaigns, hawking his books at the cost of poor, afflicted people who come to him wanting healing. And he goes through all the wild and self-exalting gyrations and pronunciations as if in him there is some extraordinary power and godness. And then the man gets up out of a wheelchair and is helped across the platform, and then given his own wheelchair to push so he has something to lean on as he walks, and is sent away. Whether he was ever sick in the first place, heaven knows. I have my questions. But if, in fact, he did arise with the affliction that he had suffered that put him in the wheelchair, if he did arise and walk, it was only, again, with the help of the fake preachers, fake helpers. When you come to Christ and his healing ministry, the healing was complete. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, report this miracle of this man that had been infected with leprosy perhaps more than a decade and had it in its advanced stage. Immediately, it was gone. Every ravage that it had wrought upon his failing body was removed, and he was restored. Restored to the point that he was transformed into a cheerleader of sorts, there on the spot, having experienced from Christ such compassion and such healing. And here Christ exhibits his sufficiency for all things for the people of God, his compassion to meet their needs, every one of them, the fact that his word is effectual. It is the word of God. It is living and powerful. It will not return unto him void. And the fact that indeed all who come to him have their afflictions addressed by him, and deliverance and everlasting restoration given. Well, verse 14 tells us he charged the man to tell no man. Why was this? Well, the best that we can figure is that if this man goes out in his exuberant rejoicing, telling everyone what happened, there will be such an arousal among the people as to provoke all of the animosity of the religious leaders who are going to reject Christ no matter what he does, who will indeed proclaim that he is in violation of the law of God, and this is what will drive them eventually, as they crucify him, to present such false charges. And there was the prophecy concerning Christ that Matthew referred to in the 12th chapter of Matthew, where he says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." And what Matthew is describing there is the fact that Christ did not come, to put it roughly, to pick a fight, or a bunch of them. Knowing the hostility of the religious community against him, he will not fan its flames intentionally nor deliberately. He will not at this time take on an in-your-face approach to them. And knowing that this man's rejoicing and spreading the word abroad would gather an enormous following, larger than anything that was presently there, Christ counseled him not to do it. The counsel was not followed. He couldn't help himself. And the point is to be made that one who knows he's been cured of his incurable affliction by Christ cannot conceal it. Those who have truly been saved from their sin, why, they must tell others what they have received. As Jeremiah the prophet said, God's word was like a fire in his bones. It had to blaze forth. And so this man went forth, and does not one of the Gospels describe him as blazing it forth? The message of what he experienced. Christ told him, tell no man, verse 14, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Christ will tell his disciples, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The matter of leprosy was a spiritual matter as well as physical. It was to be diagnosed by a priest, and the pronouncement of being cleared of leprosy was made by a priest. And so those details are given in Leviticus 13 and 14. And Christ came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. And therefore, this man who has been a leper needs to go unto the priest whose duty it is to diagnose leprosy or to pronounce clean. And so Christ sends him unto the priest. And there was a sacrifice that was to be offered when one was pronounced clean of the disease. Two birds, doubtless turtle doves, were to be taken. One was to be killed, and its blood drained into a vessel. The other then was to be dipped in that blood and released to fly away. The one killed and its blood shed in the vessel is a picture of the sacrifice lamb that Christ himself was to become, the shedding of whose blood would be for the cleansing of the sinner. The other dove, stained with that blood and flying away, would be the picture of the scapegoat, who would take the sins away, even as Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the blood of the dove that was slain was to be sprinkled upon the one who had been defiled, the blood of sprinkling, the blood of cleansing. And Christ sends this man back to the priest in order that the stipulations of the law of God, of which Christ was himself the author, might be satisfied. And that the priest himself might also see this wonderful thing. This man has been healed. Perhaps it would be the same priest who had diagnosed his affliction and prescribed for him the exclusion of separation and uncleanness. And to him, early in Christ's ministry, a confirming, vindicating testimony would be born. But The man had to tell what had happened, and so verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And you have the picture of the great multitudes coming to Christ. Here comes one hobbling on a pole. We don't see that kind of thing in this country, but I've seen it so many times in East Africa, where perhaps polio has been very present, and people afflicted in youth are left with one leg and another dangling portion of the body that can bear no weight. And they walk not with a crutch, but with a pole that they hold to. And their weight is put on that pole as they hobble along the streets. I can imagine a stream of afflicted people coming from every direction toward where Jesus Christ is. They have learned from this leper that there is one who can be the cure to their disease. Here comes one crawling, so weakened by the fever and the dehydration of perspiration that he can barely get there, but coming he is. And here comes other, born of friends on cots because they cannot walk. And the Lord Jesus Christ is thronged with people and is sufficient for every one of them. And as he heals each one, he is taking upon himself that affliction, and from that time forward will know the affliction of everyone who has that ailment. And as the sun sets, as we've sung of this healer among men, and the crowd diminishes, and darkness breaks up the meeting. There were no street lights then to keep things going. When it was dark, it was dark. And Christ fades away into a desert place, into a wilderness, a deserted place, away from the people, where he might pray. For no matter where he resorts to, he is never away from his God, our God. And the one who wrought all of these amazing miracles, manifesting such power, saw his need for prayer as greatly as the leper had seen his need for prayer. And can we, who have suffered so little and done even less, imagine continuing on without prayer? If Christ departed from such a scene of power, compassion, holiness, triumph, and goodness in order that he might pray, how much more ought we do so? Shall we stand together as we pray? Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Teach us to heed thy example, thy ways, to look unto thee, the one and only healer of our diseases of body and of soul, and with the earnestness of the leper, may we bow before thee. With the prayer, gracious Savior, if thou wilt, thou canst heal me. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.